banner I saw, Heart of Worship. He said, you can teach and preach on that theme if you'd like, or whatever the Lord leads. But I think the Lord is leading me to continue with that theme. I think it's a great theme. Worship, I think, is a very important thing. And the Bible is filled with examples of how we ought to worship our God. And we're going to look at one of those examples tonight. It's an example that perhaps we don't think about too often. But there is a particular time of the year when we do think about it, and you'll recognize it immediately as we open our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, if you would, tonight. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to spend our time together. Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, a very familiar account. Again, you usually hear it preached about during the month of December, and probably in your own personal devotions and with your family. You read through these scriptures because they are precious scriptures. But they really do teach us quite a bit about the matter of worship. In these verses, we find some individuals who are intent on worshiping the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And let's bow our heads for prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on his word tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these men about whom we do not know a whole lot, but Lord, your word calls them wise men. And Father, we do see that evidence of their wisdom as they seek out your Son to bow down and to worship him. Father, from their example tonight, we pray that we might learn some principles that can help us as we endeavor to worship you. Father, we pray that as a result of meditating upon your word, that you will enhance that ability that we need to worship you. That, Lord, you would help us to realize what a great God you are and how wonderful your Son is who came to purchase our redemption. And Lord, we thank you for these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular passage of Scripture, again, is a passage of Scripture that we often think about in terms of Christmas time. I love hearing about the wise men. I do teach science and mathematics at West Seneca Christian School, and one of the sciences that has always intrigued me is the science of astronomy. And so when I read about that star, I'm intrigued. And when I read about these men who follow that star, and again, how that star led them to where Christ was, I'm intrigued. By the way, that star was no ordinary star. Okay, in fact, I think it was something specially prepared by God. You see, there's no star or conjunction in the sky that can lead you specifically to a place like that star did for the wise men. But tonight, we're not going to talk about the star, and we're going to emphasize what the wise men did in their worshiping of the newborn babe, the Son of God. I want you to watch as they worship the newborn Christ here in this passage. And I want you to think a little bit about what propelled them to worship him and how they worship him. the first thing, and I'm going to give you about eight things that they did. The first thing I'd like you to notice about their worship is the fact that it was intentional. It was not an accident that the wise men worshiped the Son of God. It was definitely very intentional. These men came to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of worshiping this one whom they recognized would be the newborn king. You think about what they did to come to this place. They had to leave their homeland. Their homeland was a long ways away. Okay? They had to intentionally come to seek out the newborn Christ. Worship is why they left their homeland. Worship is why they brought their treasures. Worship was why they journeyed so far. Worship was at the heart of everything that we see them do in this passage of Scripture. They had their hearts set on worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I believe that if we are going to worship our God effectively, we need to do so intentionally. It shouldn't be something that just sort of happens every once in a while, sort of accidentally. Okay, we need to intend to worship our God. We need to prepare our hearts to worship our God. We need to be intentional about it. But also, I think we could say that not only was their worship intentional, their worship also was volitional. They had a desire, and they acted upon the desire of their will to worship the Lord. Again, this was not something that they were forced to do. They were not forced to leave their homelands to seek out the Christ. They were not forced to travel across the deserts to worship Him. Nobody made them give their gifts to the Lord Jesus. Nobody held a gun to their head, so to speak, and made them bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ to worship. They did it as an act of their will. Their worship was volitional. And by the way, I believe our worship needs to be volitional as well. We need to determine in our hearts that we're not just going to go through the motions of worship, but we're going to set our hearts on the task of truly loving the one who became our Savior, the one who loved us, the one who gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved of our sins. I think for too many people, there's this process of just sort of going through the motions. They realize, oh, it's a good thing to go to church. And when I go to church, they sing songs, so I'll sing songs. And when I go to church, there will be people who will pray, and so I'll bow my head when they're praying. And there'll be a message, and I'll sort of listen to that message. But there's not much intentionality in what's being done. If we truly want to worship our God, as we gather together as believers, we need to intentionally do it. We need to intentionally sing those songs. One of the dangers of singing familiar songs is we know them so well, we can sing them by heart. We hardly have to open the hymnal. But I think it's a good idea to really think about the words of those songs. But the songs we sang tonight, powerful songs. Amazing Grace, of course, is probably one of the best known hymns in existence. And we've heard it so many times, but yet its words are powerful. I mean, think about how amazing God's grace is to us. First of all, how God, the creator of the entire universe, could look down at little specks of dust like you and me and love us, especially when we had sinned against Him. Not just once or twice, but over and over and over again. And He loved us. He knew we were going to sin, but yet He sent His Son to be our Savior. We need to think about those things, and we ought to sing intentionally. When we sing, it ought not just be a mumbling process that goes on. Okay? We ought to intentionally endeavor to worship our God in our singing. We ought to intentionally worship our God in our praying. We need to think about what if somebody's leading us in prayer, what they're saying. And we need to intentionally pray with them, not just let them speak words, but we need to pray with them. And then when the message is proclaimed, we need to intentionally desire to hear that message and to look for God to transform our lives, to look for the treasure in God's Word. I may have given you this example before. I've spoken here a few times. But have you ever found yourself, and I'll have to confess I found myself this way, but have you ever found yourself in church? You were there, the Pastor Shear, he preached for 30 minutes, maybe 35, maybe even a little longer than that. And then he went home, And maybe your spouse or somebody else was under the weather and wasn't able to go. And they asked you, what was the message about today? Now, you were there for 30 minutes. I mean, you were listening to them for 30, 35, 40 minutes. And you had to think, let's see, it was from the Bible. He preached against sin, and and you really can't remember much about it. Why does that happen? That happens, by the way, to all of us from time to time. But we ought to try to limit the amount of times that it happens to us. Why does it happen? It's because we're not intentional in the way that we focus on God's Word. You know, the same thing can happen when we read our Bibles. Have you ever read maybe a page or two, maybe a few chapters, and then somebody asked you, what did you just read? And you had to say, oh, it was the Bible. Okay, I think I was in the book of such and such, but you really can't remember much about it. By the way, I remember going to college. Now, I will admit there were some classes that I took in which the books that were given to me were wonderful devices to help me go to sleep. And I could read several chapters, and you had to read these chapters, and sometimes professors would say, did you read the assignment? And I wanted to go check it off, but sometimes I could read chapters and not remember much because I really wasn't being intentional in my reading. Now, that's not a good thing to do as a student, but it's certainly not a good thing to do as we read God's Word. I mean, the purpose of reading God's Word is to have the Lord speak to us, is to have the Lord transform our lives. And so we have to pay attention to it. We have to be intentional in our reading. We need to be intentional in our worship of our God. But not only were the wise men intentional and volitional, but I believe that their worship also was personal. As you think about, well, even verse 2, it says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They were personally coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as we know, these individuals were probably fairly powerful people in their homeland. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And they were probably men of influence and men of means. They could have sent somebody else out to find the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who had been born. But they weren't willing to let somebody else do it for them. Okay? They wanted to do it themselves. Worship was a personal thing for them. They came. They came from a great distance. They came by faith. By the way, the Bible tells us they rejoiced when they found him. And by the way, in verse 11, we find them bowing down. They humbled themselves and they willingly lavished their gifts upon him. Their worship involved themselves and it involved all the self that they possessed in worshiping the newborn king. Their worship was personal worship. And our worship also needs to be personal. Sometimes we get this idea, perhaps it's because of the fact that we're surrounded by sports events in which we are often spectators. We sort of get the idea that going to church is a spectator activity, okay? But it is not. We can watch basketball games. Probably many of you have been watching some Winter Olympics. I have watched some. And, I'm amazed by how these people go down the hills on skis and then snowboards, and flip all around and things like that. Sometimes I think to myself, I'm glad I'm just watching this. I don't think I would survive. Okay, but I'm a spectator in all of those events. God does not want us to be spectators in worshiping Him. But in many churches today, there's this idea that you have, a worship team, praise team, and they sort of just do it all, and you just sort of watch what they do. Okay. Sometimes it's the idea that the pastor, he preaches a message and you just sort of watch what he does, listen to what he has to say, but you just are there as a spectator. I don't believe that's why God calls the church together. The church is called together to individually and corporately worship Him. We are called together as believers. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But the Bible admonishes us that we are to get together to exhort, to encourage one another. Okay, and we are to worship God, not just let other people do it for us. The wise men did not allow other people to worship for them. They recognized the fact that true, genuine, authentic worship must be personal. But then notice also, not only was their worship personal, and by the way, I think we see all kinds of examples of this in Scripture. You know, really, when you think about the fact that God saved you individually, I like to think about that. In fact, I was just thinking about it earlier today about how God saved me. I can think as a young person how the Lord allowed me to go to a Bible club that met after school in my public school where I attended. And then a couple blocks away from where I lived, there was a Bible club that a godly couple established to try to help boys and girls understand the gospel. And I went to these Bible clubs for a number of years. And finally it sunk in that I needed to put my faith and trust in Christ to save me. And I think about how the Lord was so merciful in allowing me to hear the gospel over and over and over and over again until it finally sunk in that I needed Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. When I think about that kind of thing, it makes me want to worship my God because I realize how much He loved me and what He did to save me from my sin. And when you think back about what Christ has done in your life, how He saved you, how He's answered prayer, how He has poured out blessings upon blessings in your life, there's reason to personally worship Him. I like the psalmist who said that He daily loadeth us with benefits. Okay? God loads us with benefits every day. We have a wonderful reason to personally worship Him. Don't let somebody do it for you. Do it yourself. Worship our God. But not only was their worship personal, I believe that their worship was emotional. Look at verses 10 and 11. In verse 10 of chapter 2, the Bible makes this statement. It says, when they saw the star, it says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And what happened? It says, and they fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Bible says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What does that mean? Do you think the wise men, you know, they finally, now, as you know, the wise men did not find Christ in the stable. Often manger scenes, you know, have the shepherds and the wise men and everybody coming to the stable. Shepherds went there, okay, but not the wise men. We believe that probably happened. They found the baby Jesus probably about 2 years later. And, of course, the scripture that we read said that they found Him in a house, right? Okay, but when they found Him, the Bible says that they rejoiced. And again, it says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Do you think they knocked on the door? Okay, Joseph and Mary let them in. They see Christ and they say, oh, that's wonderful. We have some gifts for you. Here are your gifts. We'll see you later now. Okay, I don't think that's what happened. The Bible says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Okay, they were excited about it. I don't know, you know, how they displayed their emotions, but I think there was an emotional display there of great, great joy and great, great happiness. And by the way, God has given us emotions for a purpose, for a reason. Now, by the way, some of us display emotions in different ways. Okay, some can be very emotional. Some don't display their emotions too much. But, you know, when something happens excitingly in our lives, maybe there's some great blessing that occurs to us. We usually are pretty excited about it, right? Okay, and we want to tell people about it, and we're very thankful for it. Well, when we think about what Christ has done for us, and then we go to worship Him, I think there ought to be an expression of joy. You know, some people will go to church and they'll sing songs, and there's no smile on their face. There's no joy in their expression. Okay, and so sometimes we wonder why maybe unsaved people come into the service and they, you know, they're not really desirous of coming back. They don't see. They hear about this joy, but they don't see the joy. I think they need to see the joy. They need to see it in our countenance. They need to see it in the way we sing and the way we express ourselves. They ought to see the joy of the Lord being expressed in our lives. That's what happened with these shepherds. Okay, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. Well, notice also, not only was their worship emotional, but I think their emotional, their worship was effectual. Effectual. In verse 3, it says, when Herod, the king, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And as you continue to read this passage, you find that their desire to worship Christ had an impact. Okay? It had an impact on Herod. It had an impact on the city of Jerusalem. It had an impact on the scribes as well. And by the way, it caused them to do some thinking. I mean, Herod started doing some thinking. The scribes started doing some thinking. I'm sure the populace of Jerusalem began to think about what was going on. And in fact, in verses 4 through 6, notice in verse 4 it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." I don't know. The scribes do give the answer here. I don't know if they had to look it up. They might have had to look it up. I don't know. But it says in verse 5, it says, "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The scribes had to search the scriptures. Because the wise men had a desire to worship, they had an impact on these scribes. The scribes were compelled to go to the scriptures, to think about what the scriptures had to say. And you know, I think that if we genuinely worship our God, it's going to have an impact on others. Our children will see the fact that we love our God and the fact that we are excited about Him and the fact that we count Him as being worthy of all of our worship. And I think it's going to impact their lives. I think there will be others who will come into church. Some folks may be going through difficult times. Some folks perhaps not even saved. And they will see us as we genuinely worship our God. And that genuine, joyful worship will have an impact on them as well. Their worship was effectual worship. By the way, in verse 12, God actually speaks to the wise men. Notice in verse 12 that it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." The Bible indicates that God spoke to them. And these men were no doubt sensitive to what God had to say. I like to think about their background. And I think these men were great students of the Old Testament scriptures. For example, I believe that they were quite familiar with the prophecy found in Numbers 24, verse 17. You might want to turn there for just a moment. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. You probably know this verse, but it might be a blessing to take a look at again. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, we see this statement. It says, "I shall see them, but not now. I shall behold him, I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph." You know, I think these wise men had meditated upon that scripture. They knew that there was going to be a star. That star would be a star of significance. It's believed that these men were definitely stargazers, no doubt students of the heavens. And by the way, of course, back then there probably were many people who were more familiar with the heavens than sometimes most of us today. You know, today we go out, and I live even probably closer to the town than probably a lot of you folks do. And certain directions I can see a few stars out at night. If I look toward Buffalo, I just see this big glow, you know. But, you know, we don't see that many stars. And then, of course, with the clouds and so forth, we don't see too many stars. If you lived in the big city, you know, some people who live in the big city probably don't hardly know that stars exist. But by the way, if you travel some places in the country, my wife and I had the privilege a number of years ago of going to the southwest of the United States. We were actually down in Grand Canyon. And because I I subscribed to an astronomy magazine, I knew there was going to be a star party. And a star party occurs when they turn off all the lights and you have all these astronomers with telescopes, and you usually get to go from one telescope to another to look at all these neat things in the night sky. Actually, we did a little bit of that, but we actually didn't travel to too many telescopes because it was so amazing just to look up at the sky at night and to see all the stars. I mean, there is an incredible number of stars visible to the unaided eye in places like that. Well, you think about these individuals who lived in the Middle East more desert-type environments, not too many cloudy nights. And, you know, what do you do at night anyways? You can't turn on your TV and watch the Olympics, okay? You can't turn on your computer or look at your cell phone or anything like that. So probably many of them didn't look at the night sky. And probably many of them had, you know, the collections of constellations pretty much mastered. They knew where things should be located at different times of the year. And suddenly they see the star that wasn't there the night before, okay? And it catches their attention. But I believe also these men probably were familiar with other Old Testament scriptures. If they knew the book of Numbers that well, they probably were familiar with the prophecies of Daniel and other Old Testament prophets who had given some considerable detail about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, Daniel gives so much detail that they no doubt knew that the time was at hand. And then when they saw that star, they knew that the Messiah had been born, and they wanted to go see what had occurred. Well, by the way, worship is still an effectual thing. It is something that I believe touches the world around us. Okay, and as people see Christians who genuinely worship their God, they are impacted by what they see. But their worship was not only effectual, it was also relational. Their worship, if you look at verse 2, and back in Matthew, in verse number 2, it says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They weren't just worshiping nature. They weren't worshiping the stars. Okay, they were worshiping a person, and that person was the newborn king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their worship was relational. By the way, I believe they gave Christ worship. They worshiped him because they were walking in the pathway that God would have them to walk. They worshiped him because they were following his plan. They worshiped him out of obedience to him. Now, by the way, anybody can sing songs, can give a testimony, can be involved in something that might be called worship, but genuine worship is that kind of worship that is truly relational. Okay? It's not just an outward manifestation. It's not just an activity or words that we might say, but it is something that actually is sparked by a genuine relation to the one whom we are worshiping. I believe that really only a true born-again believer can effectually worship the Savior. Because if you've not been born again, you may know about him, but you do not know him. Okay? True worship is relational worship. And then the last thing about worship that I'd like to bring to your attention tonight is the fact that their worship was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. It cost the wise men something to worship Christ. We can think about several things that it cost them. First of all, it cost them their time, didn't it? Okay, they, the Bible tells us, came from the east. Now, we're not exactly sure where that was, but many Bible scholars believe that the wise men probably came from some part in Mesopotamia. And if that was true, it is very likely that they traveled several hundred miles to find the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was, that they might worship him. Now, to travel several hundred miles costs some money. Okay, even today, to travel several hundred miles, I mean, just to buy an airplane ticket costs money. If you go by car, maybe the transportation, the fuel expense may not be as great, but you're going to be staying in some hotels and you'll be eating out, and it costs money to travel. Okay, it costs time and really money for these wise men to worship Christ. We don't know how long it took for them to travel these miles. If it was several hundred miles, it certainly was not a trip that could be done in a few hours or even a few days. It very likely was a trip that required weeks, possibly even some months to travel. And yet it's interesting to think about the fact that in our society today, many of us have so little time to worship our God. You know, most of us can be to church in just a few minutes. I don't know how far you live from church here, but you know, one thing I liked about moving to Buffalo We moved here about 13 years ago. It seems like everything that I need to get to is within, you know, easily within a 15 to maybe, you know, 30 minutes max as far as a drive time is concerned. And church, actually, the Lord blessed us with a house. It's just a matter of minutes from our church. It is so convenient to get there. We can get there very fast. But even though we can travel perhaps in a short period of time, what I'm talking about is the fact that real worship actually is an investment in a time in many, many ways. Now, you know, many believers will come to church several times a week. You folks are here on Wednesday night. I often think about the Wednesday night crowd as being the cream of the crop, okay, because you're pretty serious, okay, about your investment of time for the Lord, okay, and that's a wonderful thing. It really is. If we think the Lord is really worthy of our worship, we don't count the cost as far as another hour of time to worship Him. It is a valuable thing. It is a precious thing to have that opportunity to worship our Lord. By the way, real worship, though, does take an investment of time in everything we do. For example, it takes time to pray, doesn't it, on a daily basis. It takes time to read God's Word on a daily basis. It takes time for us to deal with the sin that's in our lives on a daily basis. It takes time to prepare our hearts to worship our God. And that's why many people come to church and they never truly do worship, because they've not really prepared their hearts to worship the King in His house. You can't live in the world all week and just automatically walk into church ready to worship Him. We need to prepare our hearts. One thing I like about the secretary in our church, she usually tries to send out, usually like Saturday night, a little, sometimes she'll make up a nice little graphic, and it'll talk about maybe what the message is going to be about, what some special music's going to be about the next day. And it usually has some things like that with the idea that you ought to start meditating on these things and ask the Lord to prepare your heart for the time when you get to the service. There's an investment in real worship, but the investment of time is invaluable. But not only did it cost them their time, it did cost them their treasure as well. Again, in verse number 11, the Bible says, they opened their treasures. They presented Him gifts. Those gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think about it. They carried these gifts for hundreds of miles, and they willingly gave them away because they wanted to honor Jesus in worship. You know, when we put a tithe or an offering in the offering plate, we ought not count that as just, oh, it's, you know, it's my responsibility because I go to church, I ought to do that. No, that ought to be a time to worship your God. Okay? It ought to be a blessing. We ought to count it as a blessing as when that offering plate goes by and we know that we're able to give money to further the spread of the gospel, to help missionaries get the gospel even to distant lands, but to even help the gospel be spread in our own community. It ought to be a blessing for us to be able to do that. We ought to worship the Lord in the way that we give. But not only and giving like an offering plate, but what about giving that we do in our daily lives? Are we willing to give of ourselves, okay, to help serve the Lord? You know, that's a part of worship. You ever thought about that? You know, some of you, I dare say, are probably here, probably at times when most people don't even know it, cleaning the church, okay? And there are folks that pick up little pieces of paper. There are folks who vacuum the carpets. There are folks who dust the piano and dust other furniture within the church. Did you know that you can worship God as you're doing that? Okay, those are important responsibilities, and they bring honor to God. There are some folks in our church that would not want me to mention their names, but these folks, I think about this one couple, just a very nice couple, and they come. There was never a sign up list to get them to do this, but almost every Saturday, they're there at the church. They just want to make sure the bathrooms sparkle for the Lord and the other things just look good for the worship that will occur the next day. Well, I don't know if they think about it or not, but as they clean the bathroom, as they dust and as they do some vacuuming, they're really worshiping their God. They're giving of themselves to Him. They're investing their treasure for the Lord. And that's a very precious thing in God's eyes. Now, I think, finally, that not only did it cost them their time, not only did it cost them their treasure, but it cost them as regards their testimony as well. While these men gave of their time, they gave financially, I think the greatest treasure that they gave that day was the treasure of themselves. It's interesting to think about these wise men, and I told you earlier that we would talk just a little bit more about them. Bible scholars believe that these men represented a priestly class that had significant authority in the area surrounding ancient Babylon. These men in Persia were often known as the kingmakers. The kingmakers. In fact, they appointed and they anointed the kings that ruled their homelands. Thus, they were very powerful men and very influential men. And by the way, it seems quite obvious that there are more than three of them. Okay. Now, you know, usually when we look at manger scenes, we see three of them, right? Why do we see three of them? Because the Bible says there are three? No. Okay, but why? Well, the main reason that happens is there were three types of gifts that were given, right? So people suppose, well, there must have been three wise men. I think there were probably a lot more than three wise men. You might say, well, why do you say that? Well, first of all, when these wise men entered the city, the whole city of Jerusalem is disturbed. The king is disturbed. People are concerned. What is happening? Now, you know, if three guys just come to town, is that going to cause much of a disturbance? No. But if lots of individuals come, they're riding on camels, and I mean, they look like pretty important people. And by the way, when they traveled, again, another reason I don't believe it was just three wise men is it would have been a pretty dangerous thing in that day and age to travel across the desert with just three guys. Okay, there probably was a large number of them, and they probably had armed guards with them as well. Okay, because it was a dangerous thing to travel across the desert by yourself in those days, as it would probably even be today. So when they come into the city, okay, there is a whole host of them, and then they have their armed guards, and you can see why Jerusalem is concerned. You can see why Herod is concerned as well. This was an event that you would rarely ever see occur. Well, anyways, obviously, Herod gets pretty nervous about this, okay? It is interesting that these individuals then stand before Herod and his officers, and they declare their intention to worship a child king. Notice again, verse 2, it says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Okay, these very wise individuals, educated individuals, probably quite sophisticated individuals, they lay aside all of their pretense and pride, and they say, we're going to worship a child. That's a pretty amazing thing. I mean, they were important individuals. Very likely, as historians suppose, they were kingmakers, and yet they have come to worship a child. Okay, what an amazing testimony they had. And by the way, that's what they were willing to do. In fact, not only did they say they were going to worship this child, but the Bible says in verse number 11, it says, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and what did they do? It says they fell down and worshiped him. What a powerful testimony. Some men with great authority, great influence, great power, okay? And they bow down and worship this king. What a powerful testimony was on display as that happened within that house that day. And by the way, I believe that that's what God expects of us when we worship. He wants us to put aside the pretense. He wants us to put aside thoughts that we have of ourselves of maybe how important we are, and to realize the one who is supremely important is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These wise men worshiped their Creator in great humility, recognizing that even though men might have thought that they were great, that the one who truly is great is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when we come before our Savior with an attitude like that, then we're prepared to truly worship Him. Well, we've thought a little bit about worship this evening, but I have a question for you tonight. Within this auditorium tonight, are there any wise men or wise women? Okay. And if there are, we have tonight within our auditorium some people who are involved in a sacrificial worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By the way, if there are wise men and wise women here tonight, then there are people who worship Him with their time, with their treasure, and with their testimony. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that You'd help each of us to think about our own lives. And Lord, we know that we are fallible human beings. But Father, help us to assess our lives. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would perform an assessment. And Father, help us to see if we are truly like these wise men. Lord, are we really worshiping You with our time, our treasure, and our testimony? Father, does that worship truly bring glory to You? Is it worship that brings honor to You, but Lord, also has an impact on others? Father, I like the saying that I've seen on signs at various times, and I'm sure everyone here has seen the sign that says that wise men still seek Him. And Father, we pray that You would give us that wisdom to still seek You and to seek You with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our being. And Father, to realize that You truly are worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. I pray that as Brother Shear continues to preach and to teach on this subject, Father, that You would help each person here to grow in that ability to truly, genuinely, authentically bring worship and praise and glory to You. And Father, I pray that as people meet the folks from First Bible Baptist Church, that they will realize that Christ has made a difference in their lives. Here are people who genuinely know You. And Father, may that genuineness, Father, be something that would bring others to a saving knowledge of Your Son. And Lord, we thank You for these things. In Jesus' name we pray.